Well, I'm going to attempt to preach a message to you that God's laid on my heart. And my heart is just rejoicing. Tears of joy. Sometimes God just invites us to go back to the cross. It's a good place to visit. That's not a good place to live. God wants us to live in Canaan's land, not Calvary's land. But Calvary's land is sure a good place to start.
Amen.
And it's a wonderful place to visit. A lot of great things happened at Calvary. I just want to point a few of them out with God's help this morning. I don't know how far I'll get in the message. I've just been rejoicing. Saved. Saved.
Amen. 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 Thank God.
Amen.
Amen.
I sit down and I don't know when it was, sometime this past week, and I began to read this passage of Scripture, and I was sure God wanted me to preach it, and I just couldn't quit crying. I've been guilty of forgetting just what really took place here. It's hard to wrap your mind around it.
Yeah.
It really is. There's a lot of miraculous things that happened this day. And I want to attempt to just, we'll pick up with verse 45 as was read in your hearing. And there were some supernatural things that happened that I'd like to bring to your attention. And again, we'll see how far and how much the Lord will help me with here. I want you to notice the first supernatural thing here in verse 45. It says, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, we believe that Jesus was, and if you'll look at the Scripture, we believe that Jesus was crucified, hung on the cross about 9 a.m., and then about the sixth hour, that's about noontime. And then about the ninth hour is when it ended. It's about 3 o'clock. So for about 3 hours, there was darkness. The Scripture says here in verse 45, over all the land. But I encourage you to write down this verse of Scripture in Amos chapter 8 and verse number 9. It says the whole earth. God had predicted this time would come. I thought it was interesting that when God began his work of creation, he said, let there be light. But when God did his work of redemption, he said, let there be darkness. I thought it also interesting that when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, those 3 hours in darkness, it kind of goes back and takes us back to Exodus, when there was darkness over all the land, when the Passover was observed. When it was observed, there was darkness over all the land prior to it being observed. What happened in this darkness? Why did God shut the lights out? Why did God turn the lights out? Well, if we'll look over just a verse or two, the next verse says, in about the ninth hour, so there was 3 hours of darkness, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he said something. He said something that I don't know that really any lips could ever repeat in truth except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is to say, in other words, that's in Hebrew, but to be interpreted is, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I wonder if you know today why God forsook his son. I know why.
Amen.
I wonder if you know why. Why did God forsake his son? Has God ever forsaken anyone? I read in the Bible where God gives people up in Romans chapter 1. I read in the scripture where God gives people over. But I've never read in all the Bible where God completely abandoned a man. And yet here on the cross, that word forsaken means abandonment. God abandoned his son. Think about it for a moment. Here was the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. And God said, there's getting ready to be something to happen that no one will see. And he shut the lights down. It's amazing that as I study the scripture, the Bible teaches that when Jesus was born, the heavens were lit up. The glory of God shone in the sky. And there was a declaration, "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." But at his death, the heavens were not lit up. They were darkened. And Jesus died all alone. You know, we hear people talk about being alone, but I want to tell you something. You're really never alone. But Jesus was. See, Jesus was alone so you would never have to be alone. See, Jesus suffered some things so you would never have to suffer them. As I really studied this passage of Scripture, and listen, I've gone into I've really researched, and I wanted to find out what is really happening here. I may not even get to the rest of this, okay? Listen, there is some miraculous things that happen here. But I don't know that anything that is in the remainder of this passage is more miraculous than what I'm getting ready to try to break down and explain to you when Jesus cried out with this loud voice, and he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was becoming sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Jesus was being made my sin in this hour. I'm 100% sure of it. He was being made your sin and the sin of the whole world. Jesus was tasting death, which is the penalty of sin for every man right here in this hour. I believe everything the Bible says about hell, so I don't want anybody leaving here saying, "Well, we heard today from our pastor that he believes that hell was really narrowed down to one thing." No, I believe everything the Bible says about hell. Everything the Bible says about hell is so. I believe every word of the Bible. I wish there was not people going to hell, but listen, God is in control of those who go to heaven and those who go to hell, and he's giving everyone a choice. And if you go to hell, you will go over the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You will go over and through the grace of God. You will trample under your foot the blood of Jesus, and you'll go to hell in spite of all that God's done for you. Now, if you go to hell, you'll go to hell in rebellion in your heart against the truth of God's word. So I believe everything the Bible says about hell. But I believe in this hour that God is showing us what it is to suffer hell. I believe Jesus was suffering hell. See, in spite of all the scripture tells us, and I look back, and I just want to show you here something that's remarkable to me as I look at these passages of scripture. When you look and you see what Jesus suffered at the hands of man all five types of wounds of medical science. I want you to look at, first of all, if you would, look in verse number 26 of Matthew 27. Would you do that? The Bible says in verse number 26 that Jesus was scourged. Now, I'm doing this for a reason. I want to show you that there was something that Jesus suffered more than physical brutality. You see, the scripture talks about Jesus pouring out his soul unto death. There was something that Jesus suffered that we rarely think about, that we rarely get a visage in our mind. Yes, he was bruised for our iniquities. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions. Yes, he was afflicted. Yes, he was oppressed. Yes, he was stricken. Yes, he was smitten of God. He was despised and rejected. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered something greater than physical pain. And that is the separation from a holy God. To be abandoned, to be separated, to be all alone. Jesus knew what it was like to be outside of the presence of God and outside of the very presence of his Father. No man has ever experienced that on this side of hell. And Jesus experienced it. I believe that Jesus suffered every bit of physical abuse, every bit of emotional abuse that the Scripture says that he suffered. But as I read Isaiah 53, the Bible teaches that Jesus travailed in his soul on the cross. I wonder if really any of us know what that is even remotely like. And yet Jesus suffered it for me and for you. As we think about Resurrection Sunday, every Sunday we meet, and we've been talking about this in our Wednesday night services as we're just taking a little bit of a view into the Sabbath day. As we think about Resurrection Sunday, the reason we're gathered here today is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that Jesus came out of the grave. But I think it does us good as we visit an empty tomb to visit a cross where Jesus hung and he suffered and he died and he was separated as he took our sin in his body that we might in exchange be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says here in verse number 26, then released he Barabbas. And that in itself is a whole message, how that mankind had become so depraved in their ways and so low in their minds and their actions that they said, we want a thief, we want a robber, we want a known felon rather than the Son of God. And it'd be easy for you and it'd be easy for me to say, oh, if I were there that day, I would have said, give me Jesus. But I want us to go back before the cross and remember that we in our lives said, give me this and give me that. Give me anything but Jesus, just like this crowd. Just like this crowd. So don't you think now that, oh, if I'd have been there, preacher, it would have been different. It would have been more of the same, cast into his teeth. And so the Bible says that he scourged Jesus, Pilate. He scourged him. Scourging brings forth lacerations because he was scourged with a cat of nine tails that cut his flesh and ripped his flesh from his body. The Bible also teaches that not only did Jesus suffer from scourging, but notice if you would in verse number 29, the Bible says, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, and I had someone not long ago, and it's been up here for several months, and let me see if it's still here. I hope I don't stick myself with it, because if I do, you'll hear me scream instead of shout. This is just a small, you say, well, preacher, that's not a whole lot. Well, you just be sure to come up after service and stick your hand on the end of these right quick, and you'll do a holy dance. I don't know if it'll be holy, but you'll do something. The Bible says that they plaited a crown of thorns in verse number 29 and they pushed it or put it upon his head, and with a reed they began to bow their knee and to mock him, and they spit in verse number 30 upon him, and they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And so not only did Jesus suffer, not only did he suffer the lacerations, but he suffered penetrating wounds in verse 29, contusions from the blow of the rod in verse number 30, no doubt humiliation as they spit upon him. And as they mocked him, in verse 31 says, after they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and his raiment, and they led him away to be crucified. Now, when they eventually did crucify him, and they did, the Scripture says in verse 35, and they crucified him, then that's where we get the perforating and the incised wounds comes from the piercing of the sword. Jesus suffered every medical wound that a person could suffer. Every one of them. But I'm here to tell you this morning, though no doubt it was painful, no doubtful it was a shock to his body, as the Bible teaches in Isaiah chapter number 40, or chapter 50, I'm sorry, that Jesus was so beaten and so battered as they spit on him, as they whipped him, and as they plucked the beard from his face, as they mocked him and ridiculed him, it says that his body was so marred more than any man, and his visage more than the sons of man. In other words, we couldn't even tell that he was a human being. That's why I get really upset when I see these drawings of Jesus supposedly on the cross with just a little trickle of blood running down his side and a little trickle of blood running down his brow from the crown of thorns. That is nothing like what our Savior suffered. Zero. Zero. It's actually a blasphemy. It's a mockery. But in spite of what Jesus suffered, in verse number 45, the Bible says there was darkness over the land. And he cried and he said, "My God, my God." Have you ever studied the seven sayings of the cross? You know what the first saying of Jesus was on the cross as they was nailing him to the cross? When you study what Jesus was saying, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But now you study the tense of it, it's a continuous action, which means he repeatedly said that. As they were hounding and pounding away, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Father, Father. He made two more statements. And then the fourth statement on the cross was this: "My God," it's not Father anymore. "My God, my God, why? God, why? Why have you forsaken me and left me all alone?" We sing a song here at the church. It's one of my favorites. It has been for many years. "My Savior's love for me." There's a stanza in that song that says, "He took my sins and all my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died all alone." That's what's happening here. Jesus is being made sin for you. The sin that you should pay for, the sin that I should pay for, the sin of the whole world, Jesus was bearing, 1 Peter 2:24, in his body on the tree that day. Jesus was. And he can't call God his Father. He had to say, "My God," so that I could say, "My Father." He had to say, my God," so I could say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You see, Jesus had to suffer separation, abandonment, aloneness for our sin. I pray to God that God would help me to ever remember that the next time I take sin lightly. The next time that I flippantly approach sinful action or thoughts or deeds, that God would remind me that sin does not, listen, though God will forgive me, that sin has been paid for. Listen, it wasn't free. Salvation is, but the penalty was not. Somebody had to pay for every sin we've ever committed. Either you're going to pay or Jesus is going to pay. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus already paid. So if you pay unnecessarily. But you will pay if you do not trust Christ for the payment of your sin. It's paid for. In full.
Amen.
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 And so we look at this and we see where Jesus was in distress, where he was being separated. There was darkness and there was this miracle. And no doubt, you can read later, and I won't get to it today, but when you read what the Scripture says about the centurion over in, I think it's the Gospel of Mark or Luke, when they saw this and they saw the darkness and they heard what Jesus said, they came to this conclusion in verse number 54 where they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. There's nobody ever died like this man." Listen, this centurion, he was a man that suffered a lot of deaths in his life. He orchestrated a lot of crucifixions, and he seen a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, but he never seen anybody act like this. It changed his life. That's why it's good to visit Calvary every now and then. You say, well, preacher, I've already went to Calvary. I'm saved. It's good to go back and just remember. There's a reason that you have joy in your heart, that there's no guilt, no shame in your life. It's because Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. It's just good to go back and see what he suffered. And look, if you would, in verse number 50. I could say so much more about Jesus here. Suffering, being made sin for us, taking the judgment of God and being made a curse for us that we might be set free. Kind of hard to get away from that. All that he suffered. By the way, verse number 50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, there's two things that Jesus, when you look at the chronological order of this, there's two things that Jesus cried right here. Now, Matthew just said he cried in verse number 50 with a loud voice. When you study Mark and Luke and John, you'll find out what he cried. Very important. Two of the three things that he cried was this: it is finished. Now, I've often said from this pulpit that the way that you view the way God called Adam will be the way you view God. When Adam sinned, and he and Eve went, and they went to the garden, God didn't go out there and say, Adam, who art thou? Come here, I'm going to beat you to... God didn't call Adam that way. He said, Adam, where art thou? I missed our fellowship today. I came for fellowship, and you wasn't there. Right? The way you view it as finished will say a lot about you too. See, Jesus didn't cry as a victim. Notice again what the scripture says here. Look at it in verse number 50. When he had cried again with a loud voice, it wasn't, it is finished. That wasn't the way Jesus said it. It is finished. Uh-uh. Not as a victim. As a victor.
Amen. Amen.
Victory. The work's complete. The price is paid. Amen. It is finished.
Amen.
The work of redemption's done.
Amen.
You know what he cried after that? Listen carefully. There's a great truth in this. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What happened there? Well, first of all, it is finished. Jesus wasn't saying that, resigning. He was saying, thank God it's done. I finished the work.
Amen.
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 I finished the work. Now man can be saved forever.
Amen.
The penalty's been paid. The work's complete. But then he done something that no one else has ever been able to do. He willfully, listen, you and I are going to die one day because we have to. I'm not going to die. Well, if Jesus doesn't come and you're saved, yes, you are. Yeah, that's right. And if Jesus doesn't come and you're not saved, you're going to die, and it's not going to end well. So we're all going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, we die because we have to. You know why Jesus died? Because he chose to.
Amen.
He said, no man, John chapter 10, read it. He said, I lay down my life. I'd take it up again. No man taketh my life. That's what he did when he cried out, Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. I'm dying willfully. I'm choosing to die. See, around the cross, they thought they killed him. No, no. He suffered, bled, died, suffered hell. The penalty of sin is death, and he suffered it. And he did die on the cross, but listen to me. When the Bible says, into thy hands I commend my spirit, that means he did it voluntarily,
amen,
willfully,
amen,
willfully. Father, I choose to die. You know what else it says? It's not my God anymore. It's not my God, I choose to die. Father, you've accepted the penalty, the price that I paid. And because you have, now you can shine upon me and I can call you Father again. Amen.
Amen.
Into thy hands I commend my spirit.
Amen.
I'm glad God accepted the penalty that Jesus
Amen.
Paid.
Amen.
Amen. You say, well, preacher, didn't God do that when he resurrected? God did that when he said the last cry on the cross, Father. There was something restored there.
Amen.
Amen. It's time now. The work's done. Going on home. Can I tell you, Jesus, just a little bit of a precursor of what's going to happen to us. My work's done. My race is run. Time to go to heaven now. Amen. When he did that, the Bible says in verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Don't have time to go into all the detail here. What do you know about the veil? Y'all look it up. Great miracle happened right here. But did you know, and you write this verse down, Hebrews 10:19 says that the veil was the flesh of Jesus Christ. Yes, in figure. It was a heavy curtain. And there was an earthquake. And had the earthquake been what split the veil, it would have been from the bottom to the top. But notice what the scripture says precisely. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That means the hand of God did it.
Amen.
You know why? Because the veil was placed between the Holy of Holies and the most holy place. All right? Which meant there can only be one person go behind there. Just one. The high priest. And just one time a year on the high day of atonement. It's the only time he could go back there. Why? Because God said, I am so holy. I am so holy. You stay out. You're so sinful. What's this teaching? Well, the darkness is teaching that sin sure is dark. It is. The separation. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's this teaching? It's teaching when the veil of the temple was rent, that there was a time when God said, you stay out. You can't come in here. You can't come before me. But then when Jesus died, there opened up a new and living way.
Amen.
And now I can come boldly before the throne of God's grace.
Amen.
Are you listening to me, brethren? You can go before the God of heaven.
Amen.
I hope somehow God will dawn that on your soul. We can go before the God of heaven and let our requests be made known. The God of heaven that created everything. We can go before him and say, God, I'm one of your children. I have a need, and I depend on you, Father. And I'm just going to ask you if you would meet my need according to the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. Why? The veil's been opened, right? Well, I'll just mention these last two. I had two more. The scripture says this, when the veil was rent, it says the earth did quake. An earthquake. I'm amazed at some of the things that happened at different places of the scripture is being repeated here. You know, the earth shook when God gave the law too. But this is not about law. The earth is shaken this day because of grace. Grace. The earthquake and the rocks rent. And the scripture says in verse number 52, I don't understand all about this. I have tried to wrap my mind around this. I can't do it. Listen, I mean this when I say it. If you can give me a little insight on verse number 52 and 53, I'm open to it. I have searched, I've looked, I've researched, and the best I can tell you is that this is Jesus letting us know because God the Father accepted the price that I paid, you're going to get up out of the grave one day. Bible says in verse number 52, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. Now, I've had this highlighted after his resurrection. Not right then. Because Jesus had to be the first fruits. But after his resurrection. I have tried. I have looked at commentary after commentary. I have studied. I have prayed. And right now, all I got to tell you is one day these old vile bodies are going to receive a glorified body because we're getting up out of the grave. Amen. But that's good enough for me. If I don't get anything else this side of heaven, I'll be satisfied with that. I'm coming out of the grave one day. It's because God accepted the price that Jesus paid. And then finally, what a great miracle. Darkness and separation of God the Father and God the Son. God, forsaken God. I can't get my mind around it. I can't get my mind around the fact that Jesus cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. He said, "It's finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then the earth did quake, and many bodies came out of the saints that which slept came out of the grave. And the Bible says they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. But now there was this centurion. Of all those miracles, this may be the greatest. There was this man there, a hard guy. We can stand to our feet. Hard fellow. This guy was a hard fellow. I want you to put yourself in this centurion's place. Most of us have lived, a fairly comfortable life. This centurion was over 100 soldiers. And I want you to think about a soldier. We have some soldiers in the building today and people who have been in the military. And he was doing his tour, okay? He was doing his tour in Jerusalem. And as I read history, Roman soldiers hated to be in Jerusalem because of all the religious turmoil and all the things that were going on between, you know, the government of Rome and the religious system of Jerusalem, Judaism. They clashed sometimes, and there was just a lot of contention there, and so they hated to do it. And so here's this centurion. He's over 100 soldiers. He's seen, no doubt, many Roman crucifixions, and he gets up, and you know, what's my orders for the day? Well, we got 3 men to crucify. Two of them are thieves, and one says he's king of the Jews. And he's probably laughing, thinking, oh, boy, here we go. None of these guys. You know, some insurrectionist who thinks that he's, you know, going to change the world. Well, we're going to show him what Romans do to people who think they're going to change the world. You read the scripture, they beat him to a pulp, to where he didn't even look like a human being. Something happened this day like has never happened before. Read the account in the scripture, what the centurion saw and heard that day. The scripture makes it very clear. He saw some things and he heard some things. It was different. I don't know that this centurion had ever heard anybody pray, "Father, forgive them." This man is asking forgiveness for me for beating him to a pulp. I don't know that I've ever experienced that. Crying out, my God, darkness, and seeing that, and then hearing him commend his spirit into God's hand, it is finished. He saw and he heard, and it changed his life. You know why? Because he was at Calvary. Calvary changed your life. I wonder if it's changed yours. You know what this man walked away saying? Truly. Truly. He was a righteous man. Read Luke's account. What Luke said. Matthew said he was the Son of God. I went to Calvary October the 26th, 1980. I got to tell you, I got up after visiting Calvary that day. I had that same conviction in my heart. Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
And he has paid the price for my sin, and I'm free. I'm free. I got set free. But every now and then along the course of the journey, I just need to go back like I have just recently and realize, yeah, he did it all for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. Let's bow our heads together. I don't know. I wasn't a whole lot of structure to that, but I'm not going to apologize for it. It's what God laid on my heart. My heart's broken. I don't want to disgrace God. I don't want to go through life unthankful and ungrateful. I just want to be grateful in my heart for what God has done in my life. And I believe you do too. I first of all want to say that if you're here and you've never been saved, you've never even been to Calvary, you don't know what it is to realize that it's your sin that put Jesus on the cross. You say, "Preacher, I wasn't there." Your sin was. Your sin was.